Welcome to Gateway's podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from one of our pastors. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
Well, good morning and welcome to Gateway. My name is Ronald Flynn. I'm the executive pastor here at Gateway. And I'm going to be covering the final series or the final message on being stronger in your finances. I know from a personal experience that if you don't manage your money will manage you. And if your money is managing you, no matter what your age, then you're going to have financial problems. I think about the commercial that says, "What's in your wallet?" And I think about my personal wallet when I open it up. And I will find a little bit of cash in there, but it's mainly for emergency funds. I'll find my driver's license for the few occasions that someone with a blue light wants to get to know me a little bit better. I will find my AAA card for the times that I might break down on the highway, and I have anywhere from 45 minutes to a day for someone to show up and tow me by contract just a few set miles. I also have my AARP. I'm a proud card-carrying member of AARP because I get discounts at places I go to. And of course, I have my veterans card just in case I go to Home Depot or to Lowe's and get my 10% discount. But probably what I like to talk about the most in my wallet is on the very first picture is a picture of Jesus looking over a soldier who's kneeling at the cross. 43 years ago when I was in basic training, I was downtown. I had to throw some trash away and I saw a picture, and it was that picture of Jesus standing over a soldier. So I retrieved it from the trash can. I've laminated it and I carry it in my wallet. And when I open my wallet, that's the first thing you see. Now I do that because it's a reminder that we're all equal at the foot of the cross. It's also a reminder that Jesus is my Lord. But it's also a reminder or an opportunity for me when someone says, "What's that picture?" I can share to them about the person who loves me the most. I would say my wife of 43 years of marriage loves me the most. I would say my children and my grandchildren love me the most. But to be honest with you, based on God's word, the one that loves me the most is actually God. Now, I do have pictures of my wife and my kids and of my grandkids. And as a grandparent, I have to do what a grandparent does. I have to show pictures of grandchildren. The first set is or what we call the Alabama Boys are the Flynn brothers. They're in Florence, Alabama. That's our son's three kids. And then we have three grandchildren based on the Chapin or the Co is their last name, or the Co crowd, the Chapin posse of mine. And now that I've got that out of the way, I'm going to be bringing these pictures and what's in my wallet back up later on this morning. But I wanted to show that to get that out of the way. Before I start, I do want to open in a very brief prayer. So let's pray. Father, I pray that you would not just calm my spirit, but you would calm the spirit of those that's within listening, that you would open their hearts and open their minds. And as they look at these practical guides from your words on how they can have financial peace in their dealing with their monies, that they would take that to heart. And Lord, I would pray if there's an area in their life that we touch on today, that they would be honest in front of you and honest with you as to what their next steps might be. So be with our time, Lord, and it's in your son's name that I pray. Amen. You know, I'm going to be talking about King Solomon, and King Solomon said several things. One of the things he did say is there's nothing new under the sun. So I'm not going to kind of blow you away with these five practical steps or these five practical rules, but I am going to be bringing you something that King Solomon had to say in the book of Proverbs. Now, King Solomon was a very unusual individual, and some people say that King Solomon actually became the third king of Israel at the age of 12. That's what they say, according to Scripture. So here he is as a 12-year-old, and one night in a dream, God comes to him, and God says to Solomon, "What can I give you?" Now, as a 12-year-old, we all know the story. Solomon asked for wisdom. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was 12 years old, I knew everything. So asking for wisdom from God shouldn't have been too surprising. And now that I'm older in life, I now look at God sometimes like he's the genie in the bottle, and I'll ask him for the things that I want in my life. But as a 12-year-old, he asked for wisdom. And here's what it says in 1 Kings 3, verses 12 through 14. I'll give you what you ask for. God says to Solomon, I'll give you what you ask for. I'll give you a wise and understanding heart, such as no one else has ever had or ever will have. And I'll also give you what you did not ask for. I will also give you what you did not ask for. A God that gives us more than we can ever imagine or think tells Solomon, I'll give you more. He says, I'll give you riches and fame. Riches and fame. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. And if, a conditional if, you follow me and obey my decrees and my commands as your father David did, I'll give you a long life. Solomon asked for wisdom. We know him as the wisest man who ever lived. He asked for wisdom and God says, I'll give you more. I'll give you riches and fame. And he gives him a condition that if you follow my commands, I'll bless you with a long life. So let's unpackage those a little bit. Let's start first and foremost with the wisdom. I'm going to put that to the side and say, if Scripture says it, I believe it. We're going to move on from that. And there's plenty of stories in this book where that's a truth that we can count on. But the wealth part of it, the richest part of it, we really don't know how wealthy he was. They suspect that he was the first and only trillionaire that ever lived. The first and only trillionaire that ever lived. Now, what is a trillionaire? You have to put 12 zeros behind that number to get to a trillionaire. At the University of Google, I found out that if we spend $1 million a day since the day Jesus was born until today, we still would not have spent $1 trillion. $1 million a day since Jesus was born, we'd still have money in the bank. If you fast forward that, there's a guy named Warren Buffett who's alive today who they estimate he's worth $64 billion. $64 billion. He's still $936 billion behind Solomon. Solomon was a wealthy man. Now let's hit that conditional if. We know that Solomon lived 40 years because it said that his kingdom had peace for 40 years as he ruled as king. If he took on the throne at age 12 and if he ruled for 40 years, one thing I did learn in arithmetic is he died at the age of 52. Well, you'd say, well, that's not a long and prosperous life. Well, just like David, who was a man after God's own heart, he didn't always follow God's commandments. Solomon was the same way. But at age 52, when Solomon was alive, the average age was only 33. So in effect, he did have a long life. The thing that I want to camp out on today is that whether we trust what Solomon had to say, we can trust what God's word has to say. And the verses we're going to look at today comes from God's word. Now, one thing I like about Solomon is that he did get his money the old-fashioned way. He inherited it. He married into it. Solomon only had 700 wives, according to Scripture. And he still had peace in his country for 40 years with 700 wives. He also taxed the people that was underneath his leadership. So he got it the old-fashioned way through inheriting it, marrying into it, and taxing people. If that's how you think you're going to get it, you're only in a very minority of people who gets it that way. 86% of the people who've accumulated any wealth work 50-plus hours a week. If you think it comes easy or if you think it comes fast, then that's not what God's word instructs us to be about. You know, I know people who say, well, you know, if I win the lottery, then I'll have money. Well, you've got a better chance of being hit with an asteroid. You also, statistically, if you are one of those people that are fortunate enough to win the lottery, within 3 to 5 years, 70% of you will be bankrupt. So getting the money quick without having a basic plan to how to manage your money versus your money managing you today is still relevant for you. So let's get started on what the Bible has to say. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. These five practical steps, I think, would help everyone in some areas of your life when it comes to your finances. You know, it's coming from probably the ultimate financial guide. It's coming from the Bible. Had a chance to teach in Northern Africa at a medical university. Good news is I wasn't teaching anything to deal with medical. It all dealt with business. And in that, I kept alluding to the fact that I was teaching, and the best management book ever written, I was teaching from the Bible. The ultimate financial guide is here also. If you read this book cover to cover, you will know how to have financial wealth. You'll know how to do that. Problem is, many of us know what this book has to say, we just don't apply it. And we don't apply it, and then we get confused as to why we end up in financial problems. Because we know what it says, we just don't want to follow it. Rule number one, keep good records. Be sure to know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. Now you might say, what does a cow or a goat or a chicken or a rabbit have to do with wealth and keeping good records? In that day and time, people's wealth was associated with their livestock. You know, there's parts of the world today where people's wealth is attached to livestock. If you have a cow, if you have a goat, if you have a sheep, then you have wealth in your community. You know, when I was in an economics class many, many years ago, it's the first time I heard the concept of a one-cow woman. It was a professor who had come back from a mission trip, and he had found that in their culture, they had a dowry that when you got engaged, you gave something to the bride's parents to seal it so they couldn't back away from you marrying their daughter, a one-cow woman. You know, Nelson Mandela gave 60 cows for his wife. True story. They practiced that when Nelson Mandela in Africa was getting married. Now, we're a week away from Mother's Day, and the first caution I want to give you is don't go home or over lunch and look at your significant other, whether it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse, and talk about how many pieces of livestock they're worth, because you will be in the doghouse if you do that, and Mother's Day will not be a good time for you. But livestock, and what Solomon's trying to tell us, is that we should know what we have. We should keep good records. See, people say money talks. Money doesn't talk. It normally just leaves very quietly. It seems to go quicker than it comes in. And we have to be honest and realistic with what we do have. We have to know what we own. We have to know what we owe. We have to know what we make or earn. And we need to know where it goes. Now, I've talked to people who said, I don't have time to keep good records. I don't have time to write it down. Yet they have plenty of time to worry about their finances and their financial problems. I can tell you, tip number one is you've got to keep good records. And it'll take a lot of worry off of you. Rule number two is plan your spending. The plans of the diligent certainly lead to profit, but anyone who is reckless certainly becomes poor. See, financial freedom isn't always about how much you make. It's how you plan and how you manage your spending. I had something I learned years ago when I was working on my master's degree in financial markets. It's not what you make, it's what you owe that makes a difference in your household budget. I also learned that you can't spend more than what you make. If you do, you end up with financial problems. And I don't know how many times I've had to try to explain that, even in a business environment. If you want to be a for-profit organization, you can't do it for the practice. You have to make some money. Or it's not for-profit. It becomes a non-profit. No, it actually becomes someone else's business because it goes out. So if you owe someone money, debt, like the bank, who gets paid first? The people that you owe. So you have to plan your spending. They say that the average American spends 3.5 hours a week on shopping. 3.5 hours a week on shopping. Now that's really low compared to, they say the average American spends 7 hours a week on social media. So you spend a lot less time shopping than you do out there on social media. But even with the 3.5 hours shopping, part of what Solomon's trying to tell us in Plan Your Spending is not get reckless or get caught up in what is called impulse spending. Impulse spending is when you go and purchase something that you had no intentions of purchasing. See, I'm old school. I have a shopping list. And I'm a hunter and a gatherer. So when I go into the store, I've already marked beside my list items 1 through 7 and what order I'm going to go get them so I can reduce the amount of time that I'm going to be in that store. And I will get at checkout and I'll look at the people behind me and I'll get in a conversation and they'll have their buggy full and they'll say, I only came in for one thing. Now, I'm the guy that went to get milk that morning at breakfast and there was no milk in the refrigerator. But if milk wasn't on the shopping list, I didn't buy milk. I'll get home. My wife of 43 years will say, did you get milk? I'll say, no. She'll say, why not? We're out of milk. Wasn't on the shopping list. Now, it's not that I'm trying to be mean-spirited. It's just I can't think any farther than the shopping list. I'm on a mission. How fast can I get in and get out and get these items at the least price and get home? You need to plan your spending. See, commercials, advertisers, they spend billions of dollars to get a piece of your money. Almost $10.7 trillion is spent consumer-wise. And they're trying everything they can to get you to go down this track. The first track is, I want it. I want that. Whatever that is, I want it. I want it right now. I don't just want it. I got to have it. Oh, I don't got to just have it. I deserve it. I love it when people tell me what they deserve. Because the truth is, we don't deserve anything. We don't. But they go down this from a marketing standpoint and they jump on spending money from an impulse. You know, they say that 3 out of 4 people did impulse buying this week alone. And it may surprise you that men are more notorious than women to spend larger amounts of money on an impulse than women are. I had a widescreen TV, 32-inch. I wanted a wider screen TV. I don't know how many men's meetings I went to and I had to listen to all my male friends talk about their TVs. And I just knew that I deserved a bigger screen TV than a 32-inch. I mean, I got to put my glasses on to watch my own TV. There's something wrong with that. Or I can move the chair closer. But my parents told me I'd go blind. And that's probably why I'm wearing glasses today, because I got too close to the TV. I don't deserve anything more than what God has blessed me with and given me. I was going by Harbison and H.H. Gregg had this guy carrying a sign. I always wondered what these guys get paid to stand out in the hot sun all day saying, going out of business, 20% off. I knew I was going to be talking today, so I stopped in at H.H. Gregg. My wife and I have been looking for a new refrigerator. The ice maker works, but you got to flip the thing up whenever it turns off because if you leave it down, it'll overflow and put ice everywhere. Well, that's great if you have company at your house because you have extra ice. But it's not too much fun when you open the freezer door and ice falls on the floor. So we said we need a new refrigerator. But right now we're flipping the thing up, pulling it down. It seems to be doing the job we want it to do. H.H. Gregg had the refrigerator that is our dream refrigerator, 20% off. I wrote the price down. I talked to the sales associate. Wanted to know when it was going to go down even more because you know if they're going out of business, it's going to be coming down. He said, that's our final price. If you don't buy it today, maybe gone tomorrow. I'm not an impulse buyer. That's the same way of saying, Ronald, we give you permission to leave our store or to leave our car lot. If they say this is the final offer, then that's them saying it's okay if you leave. And I don't know how many times they call me 2 or 3 times after I left to say, hey, the price has come down. And I said, no, I want to make you an honest person. You told me I couldn't get it for any less. I'll go somewhere else. Thank you. I leave and I go to Best Buy, and I really don't like going in Best Buy because if I'm going to do impulse buying, that's where I'm going to get stuck, is Best Buy. 20% off of what they had at H.H. Gregg, I could have bought it for $600 less at Best Buy, and it wasn't on sale. I went to Home Depot, and I went to Lowe's. If I would have bought that refrigerator, my last and final offer, it would have cost me $600 more. And I would have went home with the refrigerator. My wife would have been happy. And I could have said, look how much money I saved us because I bought it on sale. On sale is just terminology that says, do some impulse buying. We want you to buy it because you deserve it. And if you deserve it, you ought to buy it. And if you're going to buy it from us. Well, how do you get away from impulse buying? If I spell this correctly, it's B-U-D-G-E-T, budget. Budget. That's how you get away from impulse buying, is you set up a budget. Did you know that only 1 out of 3 people has a household budget? You know, if you're younger and you haven't learned to manage your money yet, these 5 practical tips is perfect. If you're older and you haven't learned how to manage your money, these 5 practical tips are perfect. A budget, 1 out of 3 people. I'm virtually debt-free. I'm not up here boasting because that hasn't been my story most of my life. It took me a lot of years to accumulate the amount of debt that I was able to accumulate. And I was being paid paycheck to paycheck. Did you know that 76% of the people in America live paycheck to paycheck? I was one of those guys that waited till next week to pay, and because I got paid weekly, I was able to manage it. I changed jobs, and they paid once a month. Man, for people like me that was in that 76% paycheck to paycheck, that was tough. I had to learn something. And one of the things I learned was some of these 5 practical steps, including plan your spending. I had to do a budget. Even today, I have a budget. Even today, practically debt-free, I keep a budget. Every month, my kids, they love me because I'm attention to detail. Every single receipt I receive, I have a spreadsheet. Every single receipt, I put it into my budget. I've got it to where it actually gives me a graph to show me how my spending is trending. Month to month, week to week. Now that's overkill. You don't have to pay that much attention to your money. But I'm the guy that goes and buys a matinee ticket and I tell them proudly, senior adult. The senior adult ticket is 53 cents less. But I'm buying for me and my wife. So that's $1.06, guys. $1.06. And the lady behind the register gives me matinee tickets. I tell her, no, no, no. We're seniors. Now, I'm a senior. She's a senior, but I don't tell people that. But I want my discount. She said, it's 53 cents. I said, you're right, but it's times 2, $1.06. She said, well, you have to go to customer service. I go to customer service, and because I put it on a gift card, because I can buy the gift cards at a discount at Sam's Club to save me a little bit more money, the lady says it'll take 3 to 5 days for it to show back up on your card. I said, it didn't take 3 to 5 days for the lady to take the card out front. I'm a little confused. And she said, sir, it's $1.06. It's my $1.06. I work for that $1.06. I'm in that 86% bracket that works 50 plus hours a week for that $1.06. You have to have a budget. You have to have a budget. Plan your spending. You know, I'm the old school that says before I pay for it, I pray for it. I don't make quick decisions. I've ran a company and I could make hundreds of decisions in a day. Give me a little bit of information, I'm fine. But when it comes to my personal finances, I don't make quick decisions. I just don't do that. I would encourage you not to do that either, for you to plan your spending. Rule number 3, enjoy what you already have. The one who loves pleasure will become a poor man. Proverbs 21:17. This is the foundation for contentment. We should be content wherever we are in life. I grew up poor in subsidized living, government subsidized living. I didn't realize I was poor. I got into the 6th grade. All of a sudden, the people in the 6th grade wanted to let me know I was poor, especially the quarterback on the football team. it was very clear I was poor. I went home and asked my mom, what does poor mean? Because I didn't know I was poor. I just didn't know that. I see in my home, my mom read the Bible every day. I still see her marking her Bible. She prayed for us every day. She loved us like Christ loved the church and as Christ loved people. I didn't know I was poor. I knew I was bathed in love. I was in a conversation at the old campus, and Hattie and I will soon be celebrating 29 years being members of Gateway, being on staff at Gateway. And I remember a guy telling me he grew up poor. And he said he was so poor that on Sunday night for Sunday dinner, they used to eat lima bean sandwiches, lima bean sandwiches. And being the typical male, you always want to one-up the person who just gave their personal story. But I didn't think it was really good for me to share this. But on Sunday night, many Sunday nights, we had a mayonnaise sandwich with salt and pepper and powdered milk. To this day, even with my grandchildren feeding them formula, for some reason, I still associate the formula to powdered milk. I don't like powdered milk. So poor means different things to different people. But Paul tells us to be content. Paul tells us your life should be free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We're into this place that we think if we have more, you know, if I just have the latest phone, then I'll be happy. No, you won't. If I just had more money, I'd be happy. No, you won't. If I just had a nicer car, newer car, I'd be happy. No, you won't. Those are not the things that brings about happiness or joy. 1 Timothy 6:6-7 says, godliness with contentment is a great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out with us. Paul tells us to be satisfied in Christ. That's where we find our contentment. That's where we find our satisfaction. Remember what's in your wallet at the beginning of this sermon? If somebody was to take your credit card, you'd be angry. You'd be upset. You might even want to, you know, do the biblical thing and lay hands on the person that took it. But it can be replaced. My AARP card, I can go online and get a new one sent right to me. Even my driver's license, I can go to DMV. I have to take the eye test again. That's okay. But I can get a new license. You know the things that are of greatest value are the things that money can't buy. All those are things money can buy. If you lose them, they can be replaced. If you want to see what pure joy, great value, I think about my grandkids. I think about my kids. I think about my spouse. I think about the people I care about. Those are the things that has the greatest value. Those are the things that we need to be pouring more into. Those are the things that we should invest in, not in our own self, but in others. You know, I went to two funerals this week. We had three people pass away that's associated with Gateway. I went to two funerals, and I know firsthand from the last 6 months that when you lose someone you love, and they're in heaven, you'd never wish them to come back. You'd never wish them to come back. But I do know this, the joy and the value is in the things that you lose that you can't pay for. The joy and the value are in the things that you're not paying for today that's in your life, and you should enjoy them today. That's what has real value. I looked up the opposite of contentment, and it's words such as disappointment, dissatisfaction, trouble, misery, sadness, worry. Is that what we want, any of those words to define what our life is like? Do we want any of those words to define what our financial situation is? I would say we do not. Third rule, enjoy what you already have. Be content. Rule number four, save for the future. Precious treasures and oil are in the dwelling of a wise person, but a foolish man consumes them. Proverbs 21:20. Another translation says, fools spend whatever they get. Every one of us should have a budget, and every one of us should have three things we're laying aside and saving for. We should be saving for emergencies. Cars do break down. Homes do need to be repaired. Cell phones do get damaged and have to be replaced. We should be saving for emergencies. Short-term goals could be a vacation, could be something that you desire, could be that refrigerator. You should have short-term goals in your savings, and you should have long-term goals in your savings. You know, as a young guy, I used to have this thing in my mind that if I made as much money for the age that I was, then I would have plenty. I would be wealthy. So when I was 18, I wanted to make $18,000 a year. That was what my goal was in life. See, I had a standard of living that I gave myself, and that was a goal. I found out very quickly after getting married and started having kids, I had to double and sometimes triple that number to be able to say, that's enough. But you know, regardless of how high up I went in the corporate, I never had enough. More money never brought me happiness. More money never made me more generous. More money never made me plan it better. 21% of Americans have $0 in a savings account. $0 in a savings account. $0. 74% of Americans have no retirement account. 74%. 7 out of 10. Not planning for the future. You know, I read a statistic, and I believe it's true, that the average American retires with $100,000. Those that are saving retire with $100,000 to supplement their income, the Social Security. My mother-in-law's Social Security barely pays for her supplement just for her to get medical and prescription. $100,000 sounds like a lot of money. It doesn't go long now that we're living longer. It doesn't go as far as it used to. And once again, going back to that get rich quick, the lottery, this book says a lot about what the lottery and what we should be doing or not doing in regards to that. I'll let you dig that one out. You need to start saving for emergencies, short-term goals, long-term goals. And you know when you should start? You should have already started. But when you should start, if you haven't started, you ought to start now. Need to start now. So many people say, Ronald, you don't understand my situation. You just don't understand. So many people come to me and say, I want financial advice, and we sit down and we go through their budgets and we look at the things that we need to look at to discern, and then we find out that they understand those things, but they're just not willing to put it into practice. They tell me the reason why they have the latest cell phone. They tell me why they have to have the expanded cable. They tell me why they have to live in the community and the home that they live in. They tell me why a lease is better than a purchase and on that new automobile they're driving. They explain all those things. They understand. They're just not willing to apply it. I say, I do understand. And you need to start saving now. It'll make a big difference. You need to start saving now. The fourth rule, save for the future. The fifth and final rule of the practical biblical principles is give back to God. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. This rule really should be rule number one. If you came to a financial seminar that I was teaching, if you were in a classroom with me at any time when I'm talking about finances, I would say rule number one, give back to God. Be generous to God. Rule number one. And the reason why I would say that is because God owns it all. We have this mindset that it's ours, and it's not ours. Everything we have is His, even the breath that we take. His. He grants us that. That's His gift to each one of us. You know, we say we want to be blessed, and yet we're not willing to put God first. If you want God to be first in your marriage, if you want God to bless your marriage, you need to put Him first in your marriage. If you want Him to bless your family, He ought to be first in your family. If you want Him to bless your job or career, He needs to be first. Your education, put Him first. Your time, put him first. And when it comes to your finances, put God first. See, God wants to be first. He desires to be first. And he alone is the only one that deserves to be first. Does the way that we handle our life or our finances reflect that we're putting God first? If it's not, something that we should do a checkup with. I know that I use the word tithe. I know the word tithe is when some of you probably said, I don't need to hear any more. He's here just wanting my money. That's all he wants. I don't want your money. I really don't want your money. But let's go to Malachi. Now, I don't like Malachi. Malachi is not one of my favorite verses. But I want to use Malachi to lead into a point I'm going to make. Malachi 3, 9 through 10 says, you are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there'll be enough food in my temple. And if you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the window of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to a test. Now, why I don't like that verse is there's so many people that will use that verse to prove that there is a Old Testament law about tithing, and that's a precept that every one of us should do automatically because Malachi said that. The other reason why I don't really like that is there's a lot of people that are in the New Testament, and they'll say, well, the tithe doesn't mean anything anymore because we're now under grace. Since Jesus came and paid the price, Jesus paid it all, which means he also took care of the tithe. I run into some issues with that. And the reason why I run into issues with that is that this book here said that Jesus himself said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law or complete the law. And Jesus also said in Luke 11, but woe to you Pharisees, for though you are careful to tithe even the smallest part of your income, you completely forget about injustice and love for God. You should tithe, yes, but you should not leave these other things undone. So when it comes to the tithe or being generous or being regular and consistent in your giving, that wasn't wiped away with Jesus on the cross. If anything, we are under a new covenant. And yes, he did give us a new law. But he never took away generosity, nowhere in there. And I think the first step in that is for us to understand it's not ours, it's his. He's made us stewards of everything. No matter what it is we have, it was his. He gave it to us. He gave us a gift, his son. God gave us his gift, the perfect gift. He gave us his grace, a chance to have salvation. God has been generous with us, and even though we may not have all that we want or all that we think we deserve, God has been generous with us. So Jesus, when he came, he didn't take away the tithe, but he put a little bit of motivation and attitude towards that. I think Paul summarizes it better in 2 Corinthians 9. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all your need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. See, we don't get so that we can have. We get so that we can give. We get so that we can give. You know, God is trusting us to be his students. And he's blessed us with everything. And he wants us not to spend it on the here and the now and our pleasures, but he wants us to invest it into kingdom things. And we give back to God because it represents to us being dependent and obedient and trusting in him for everything. So the fifth rule is to give back to God. Now I'm going to make a statement here, and I know you guys are thinking I'm meddling here. I'm going to say, maybe not today, but immediately, you guys need to learn an attitude of being generous. Of being generous. You know, we work our whole life for a standard of living, and it really should be a standard of generosity, a standard of giving. It should be what can we do with what God has blessed us with so that we might bless others? And we should ask ourselves, are we doing everything in the right way with the right motivations and living our life, including our finances, in a way that honors Jesus? So Jesus did pay it all, but I do believe that he is more concerned about our character than he is about our comfort. So if you don't have more of things, and if you don't have the newest things, that's going to be okay. God still loves us. He still provides for us. And I like the verse that says that my God will provide everything for us, that my God, according to the psalmist, owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. My God not only owns that cattle, but he also owns those hills. He owns the stars and the sun and the moon that hangs above those. He is the God of the universe. That is the God that we are worshiping. That's the God that we are generous for. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and his glory in Christ Jesus." As the ushers come down today, I gave you 5 practical things that if you really go home and you're honest and objective with them, I think that they would give you food for thought, but I know firsthand it'll bring you financial freedom. I remember many, many years ago making a decision that I was going to stop playing games with God. And when I got serious about my finances, God was really willing to bless me. The Malachi verse actually became true. He proved that if I was faithful to him, even in my finances, that he would bless me. But even more so, I think in Luke, where Jesus talked about my attitude. See, I was a tipper. I love giving regularly and consistently to God. I tip God. And God says, look what kind of situation you're in doing it your way. And that's when I decided to read his book, understand what his principles are on finances. And that's when I decided to apply those. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.